It was the end of the school year, like we're approaching now, and all the students were lined up in front of the teacher's desk to give her a gift as their way of saying thank you for all your hard work this year. And so first in line was the son of the florist, and he gave the teacher a big bouquet of beautiful yellow roses. And then next came the daughter of the candy store owner, and she gave the teacher a 3-pound box of the finest imported chocolates. Finally, there came the son of the liquor store owner, and he held out a sizable box that was fairly heavy. And he said to the teacher, "Now, teacher, you have 3 guesses to figure out what's in this box." And so she lifted up the box and noticed that it was leaking just a little bit. And so she got a drop of the liquid on her finger and looked at it, tasted it, and she said, "Is it white wine?" And the little boy said, "No, teacher, it's not white wine." So she got another drop on her finger, tasted it, and said, "Is it champagne?" And the little boy said, "No, teacher, it's not champagne." So for her third and final guess, she got a big drop on her finger. She tasted it, thought for a while, and said, "I know, is it imported beer?" And the little boy said, "No, teacher, it's not imported beer, it's a puppy." Receiving gifts is supposed to be fun. It's supposed to be an enjoyable experience, but that's not always the case. Sometimes receiving gifts can be very difficult, and it can cause problems. And that is especially true when it comes to spiritual gifts. Not only is the subject of spiritual gifts one of the most controversial subjects in all of New Testament theology, but there are some people who are just very uncomfortable when it comes to talking about spiritual gifts, either because they have never bothered to figure out what their spiritual gift is, or because they feel guilty at not having used their gift or gifts for the sake of the kingdom of God. But that's not the way God wants it to be. We are supposed to be encouraged as we see the gift of the Holy Spirit operating in us. And we're supposed to be encouraged as we see our brothers and sisters in Christ using their spiritual gifts for the sake of the kingdom. And so today we want to talk about using our spiritual gift, using it for God's glory and using it for the sake of the people around us. And our text today is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 7. But before we go any further, let's bow in prayer. Father God, we come today to one of those very controversial texts in the New Testament. It's a passage that's been argued about and debated about and worried over many times. But Lord God, it's a shame that there's been so much controversy and worry when this passage is really about one of the greatest blessings of the Christian life, and that is that every follower of Jesus Christ is gifted. We are gifted to do the work that you've called us to do. And if we use these gifts, we can not only carry out your purpose in our life, but we can find great joy and great fulfillment and great peace by using our gift to do your work. So speak to us today, we pray. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would cause us to remember only what comes from your word, only what is your truth, and that we would apply it and live it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now today we're looking at not just spiritual gifts, but we're looking at using our gift for the sake of the kingdom. But we need to begin briefly by talking about what spiritual gifts are. There may be some of you who are new to Christianity. you don't really understand this concept of spiritual gifts, and I can explain it very simply because it's not hard to understand. A spiritual gift is an ability which is given by God so that we can do the work He has called us to do with our life. And that really is all there is to it. We're not talking about natural talents. We're not talking about things we have taught ourselves to do or learned to do. We're talking about a gift that comes to us from God, which means it's not natural, it's supernatural. It's an ability that He gives to us to enable us to do the work of His kingdom. And we believe the Bible teaches very clearly that God doesn't call us to do something without enabling us to do it. So spiritual gifts are a part of the enablement. It's God enabling us to do His work. Now, there are four passages in the New Testament that talk about spiritual gifts. There are actually many references to gifts in the New Testament, but there are four passages that give us a more extended treatment of the subject of spiritual gifts, and they're not hard to remember because Ephesians and 1 Peter are both found in chapter 4. Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4. And Romans and 1 Corinthians are both found in chapter 12. Now, the Corinthian passage is a little bit longer. It extends all the way through chapter 14. But those are the four principal texts that talk to us about the subject of spiritual gifts. Now, today we're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And 1 Corinthians is written by Paul to his problem child. The Corinthian church had a lot of problems. First of all, they had division. The congregation was divided up into different groups, and they were divided because each of these groups had their own leader. They couldn't agree on who was going to be the leader of the Corinthian church, so there was division. There was also some problems with lifestyle. There were some folks in the Corinthian church who were still entangled with idols and the worship of idols. There were some folks in the Corinthian church who were having some problems with sexual immorality. So in the Corinthian church, there were also some lifestyle issues. And there was a problem with false teaching. Not only had some folks come to the Corinthian church who were not teaching the gospel, but they were actually trying to get the Corinthians to turn their backs on the Apostle Paul, the one who had started that church. And then lastly, fourthly, they were also having some problems when it came to spiritual gifts. And the problem the Corinthians were having was basically this. They believed there was really just one gift that was worth having. They believed there was just one gift that a Christian ought to seek, ought to desire, and it is, if you read the book of Corinthians, it makes it very clear, this gift they were so in love with was the gift of tongues. Now, in case you don't know what the gift of tongues is, again, this is something it's not hard to explain. The spiritual gift of tongues is the ability to speak a language which you have never studied at all. Imagine speaking a language without ever having to spend a moment learning it. And the language involved here is of two types. It could be a known language. Could be a language such as is spoken anywhere on earth. So we could be talking about German, French, Italian, Icelandic, Mandarin, Norwegian. A known, what the Bible calls an intelligible language, a language that other human beings speak. Or it could also be a non-intelligible language, meaning a language that is not spoken anywhere on earth, a language that is a spiritual language, and Paul in 1 Corinthians calls it the tongues of angels, a non-physical language, not like any language on earth. So the gift of tongues is the ability to speak either type of language without ever having learned it. And the Corinthians thought this gift was the greatest gift of all. Now, Paul does something very interesting in 1 Corinthians. He has two lists of spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians. And in both lists, he places the gift of tongues at the very bottom, dead last. Now, in chapter 13, he has a shorter list of gifts, and he places tongues first there. But the issue there is that in that list, he is talking about the things that are inferior to love. So it really doesn't help the gift of tongues a lot that it's first in that list, because that's a list of things that are inferior to love. And then in chapter 14, the very beginning of chapter 14, Paul compares the gift of prophecy with the gift of tongues. Now, the gift of prophecy is the ability to speak a message from God, but in an intelligible language that the listeners can understand. And Paul says the gift of prophecy is far better than the gift of tongues, because when someone conveys a message from God in a tongue, then you've got to have another person with another gift, namely the gift of the interpretation of tongues, in order to translate or interpret what the first person said. And so Paul says, look, it's a lot more efficient, it's a lot simpler, and it's a lot better if you have people using the gift of prophecy in the church than if you have people using the gift of tongues. So if you look at verses, or chapters 12 through 14 in 1 Corinthians, Paul is working hard to do something. He's working hard to get the Corinthians to understand that the gift of tongues is not the fabulous gift they think it is. He wants them to understand it's not the supreme gift. It's not the first gift. It's not the greatest gift ever. But be very careful. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Don't assume that because Paul wants to change the Corinthians' minds so that they no longer see tongues as the greatest gift. Don't get the idea that Paul jettisons tongues, that he rejects it and says there's no such thing. No, in matter of fact, in chapter 14, in verse 18, he says this, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. And then in verse 39, he says, do not forbid speaking in tongues. Of the Holy Spirit, but it was never meant to be the supreme gift. It was never meant to be the ultimate gift. And most important, it was never meant to be the defining gift of a Christian's life, by which I mean it was never meant to be the gift that identifies you as a person who has the Holy Spirit. Now, there are some people today who actually teach that, but they can't turn to the Bible for support because the Bible doesn't say anything of that, even close to that. So Paul says, the gift of tongues is a gift, but it's just one of many. And it's not the supreme gift. It's not the defining gift. It's not the gift that shows that you're a follower of Jesus Christ and filled with the Spirit. But before Paul gets to his main emphasis, he wants to make some general points about spiritual gifts, and that's what we want to look at today. Today we're looking at how we can become better followers of Jesus Christ by using our gifts, by using our spiritual gifts. But how do we know what our spiritual gift is? And how do we know how to use our spiritual gifts? Well, that's what Paul talks about in these first seven verses. For example, the first thing he teaches is that we need to know what the Bible teaches about spiritual gifts. We want to use our gift. We need to know what the Bible teaches about spiritual gifts. And he says it about as clearly as he possibly could in verse 1. He says, now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. Could it be any clearer than that? Let me ask you today, how much do you know about spiritual gifts? Let me ask you an even more pointed question. What is your spiritual gift? Or what are your spiritual gifts? Do you know? How much do you know about the subject of spiritual gifts? Now, the word that is translated ignorant there is the Greek word agnoin, and it's a form of the word agnostos, from which we get our word agnostic. An agnostic is a person who does not know whether God exists. Now, if you ask a believer, does God exist? They will say, yes, God exists. If you ask an atheist, does God exist? You see the big X over the atheist, and an atheist will say, no, God does not exist. If you ask an agnostic, does God exist? And they will say, I don't know. Maybe God does exist, maybe he doesn't. I don't know. Now, we Christians would be terribly insulted if someone called us agnostics. But when it comes to the subject of spiritual gifts, many Christians are agnostics. They don't know what they believe. They don't really know that much about spiritual gifts. They've heard the topic. They've heard that it's a little controversial. They don't know what they believe, and they figure, I don't really need this so much to live the Christian life. I can get along without knowing anything about spiritual gifts. So they're ignorant. But not only that, they're not certain whether or not they really believe that spiritual gifts are real. Now, we have no problem with some of the gifts. For example, the gift of teaching, the gift of service, the gift of helps, the gift of exhortation, the gift of giving, the gift of leadership, mercy, administration, and evangelism. Oh yeah, those are fine. We have no problem believing that those gifts are real. But then when it comes to the more supernatural gifts, the gift of faith, the gift of miracles, healings, the word of knowledge, tongues, interpretation of tongues, we're not really certain what we think about those. We're not really certain whether we believe in those. And so we look at that whole range of gifts and we think, well, I don't really know. I don't know a whole lot about this subject. Now, pause for a moment and think about this. How do you think it feels to God for us, his children, to be ignorant of spiritual gifts? How do you think God feels about that? What if I was your employer and I called you to my office one day and I said, listen, you know how our company has grown and we don't have a lot of space now and people are in tiny offices. And one of the big reasons for that is that we have to keep all our cleaning supplies and our janitorial supplies in a couple of big closets. So here's what I want you to do. I've ordered a load of lumber. It's going to be placed in the back parking lot. I want you to get someone who can help you, get a couple people who can help you, and I want you to build a little wooden building in the back of our parking lot that we can store our cleaning fluid and our janitorial supplies in. And I know you're going to need more than wood. You're going to need tools. So here's a gift card, a $5,000 gift card to Snap-on Tools. How would you like to have a $5,000 gift card to Snap-on Tools? Yeah. Anybody here know anything about tools? They are the best tools you can ever buy. So you give, I give to you this gift certificate, and I say, okay, any tool you need, you call them on the phone, they'll deliver it to you. Power tools, saws, hammers, anything you need, they'll deliver it to you. So I give you this gift card for Snap-on Tools, and 3 weeks later, I come to work and I notice the pile of lumber is still in the back parking lot, and so I call Snap-on Tools, and I find out from them that you haven't ordered even one tool. In fact, you haven't even called them to ask them about the tools. If that was true, I would have to come to the conclusion that you really are not interested in doing the work I've given you to do. Because if you're not even bothering to get the tools, how can you say you're interested in doing the job? Spiritual gifts are simply the tools that God provides for us to do his work. And the truth is, if we have no interest in using the tools God has given us, it likely means we have no interest in doing the job God has given to us. If we're interested in doing the job, we'd be interested in the tools to do the job. Doesn't that make sense? How can we be ignorant then of the spiritual gifts? Those who want to do God's work want to know about the tools he has provided to do that work. So let me ask you again, how much do we know about the spiritual gifts? How much do we know about the tools that God has provided? And then second, what do we need to do in order to use our gifts? Second, we need to know where these gifts come from. We need to know where these gifts come from. Paul, in the next two verses, verses 2 and 3, says this, "You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. We cannot experience the gifts from the Holy Spirit until we have first experienced the gift of the Holy Spirit. Before he left this earth, Jesus said to his followers, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm not going to leave you to do this by yourself. I'm not going to leave you to carry out the work of the kingdom with no help. I'm going to send you a comforter, someone who will be with you, someone who will be your helper, someone who will enable you, someone who will empower you to live the Christian life and do the work I've called you to do. That one is the Holy Spirit. And it's the presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of a person that is the evidence that that person is a follower of Jesus. Did you realize that? Paul makes it very clear in Romans 8:9. He says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, he does not belong to Christ. So the presence of the Holy Spirit working in us is the greatest evidence that we truly are followers of Jesus Christ. Paul knows there was a time when the Corinthians were not followers of Jesus Christ. They were doing what most other people in the Roman Empire were doing. They were involved in Roman pagan religions. And these pagan religions were focused around idols. These Corinthians were actually going to a pagan religious center and they were worshiping idols. And as a part of the worship of idols, they would stand up before their idol and they would yell out, Jesus be cursed. Why in the world would they do that? Well, because in the Roman Empire in the 1st, 2nd, and 3rd centuries, the greatest threat to these pagan religions, the greatest threat to these cults was Christianity. Because thousands and thousands of people were leaving these pagan cults and they were becoming Christians. And so Christianity was the greatest threat to these cults and pagan groups. And so they would stand up in the midst of their worship and shout out, Jesus be cursed. Jesus was their threat. They hated Jesus. And so they would stand up and they would shout out those horrible words. Now the Corinthians would not even think of standing up and saying that. Why? One reason. Because now they are filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and the Holy Spirit would never speak those words. And so Paul says, look, the thing that distinguishes you, the thing that really sets you apart, is you have the Holy Spirit in your life. Well, guess what? This Holy Spirit who is in you is the source of these spiritual gifts. So Paul believes that the best way to begin in talking about the spiritual gifts is to talk about the one who gives the gifts. And that is the Spirit of God. And Paul says that having the source of every gift is better than having any particular gift. That's his big point. So the Corinthians are running around saying, speaking in tongues, that's a much better gift than the gift of helps. It's a much better gift than the gift of teaching. It's a much better gift than the gift of mercy. And Paul says, wait a minute, hold on. Don't you realize that the giver of the gift of tongues and the giver of the gift of mercy is one and the same? It's the same Holy Spirit. And the Spirit who gives the gifts is much greater than the gift itself. And so don't you Corinthians realize that when you look at each other in the church, you're all on the same footing. You're all on the same plane. Because one may have one gift and one may have another, but you all have the Spirit of God in you, and the Spirit is greater than the gift. So none of you are better than the other. None of you are more spiritual or are greater Christians than the other because you all have the Holy Spirit working in your life. But there's something else here too. Since the Holy Spirit is the source of all the gifts, and Paul's going to make that very clear in verse 7, then how we use that gift will have to be in keeping with how the Holy Spirit ministers, because the Holy Spirit is the giver of the gifts. How does the Holy Spirit minister? What is his focus? John 16:14. The Holy Spirit comes to lift up Jesus. That's what Jesus said. The Holy Spirit will be there to remind us of him, to glorify him, to show people how real he is. J.I. Packer, in his famous book, Keep in Step with the Spirit, said this: the Holy Spirit makes a career out of glorifying Jesus Christ. He focuses attention not on himself, but on the Savior, fulfilling a floodlight ministry of illumination through the Word that convinces us of the reality of Jesus Christ. So if whatever gift we have is from the Holy Spirit, and the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to draw attention to Jesus, to glorify Jesus, then we will not use our gifts in a way that focuses attention on ourselves. We will use our gift in a way that focuses attention on Jesus Christ. And Paul's point is that if we remember where the gifts come from, if we remember the source of the gifts, then we will not allow the gifts to become controversial and divide the church. We will not allow the gifts to become a source of pride. We will not allow the gifts to become the way we distinguish one from the other. Because we will know the gifts are given by the Holy Spirit. And what is his purpose in giving us the gifts? It's to lift up and glorify Jesus. You don't have controversy when you understand that. You don't have division when you understand that. You don't have fights and quarrels when you understand that. The reason the Holy Spirit gives gifts is to bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ, to show people how real he is, to show people how much he deserves to be believed in, to be loved, to be followed, to be served. Paul says there's no reason for the gifts to be controversial if we just remember where the gifts came from. Second, before we use the gifts, we need to know the gifts are from the Holy Spirit, and the function of the Holy Spirit, the purpose of the Holy Spirit, the desire of the Holy Spirit is to point people to Jesus. Now, what do we do to use our gifts? Third, we must not be copycats. We must not be copycats. The Corinthians were in love with the gift of tongues. And so what happened? You went to the Corinthian church, that's all you heard was people speaking in tongues. And everybody was doing it. Everybody was imitating and copying everybody else. And so you had cookie cutter Christianity. Everybody was cut from the same mold. Everybody looked exactly the same. And Paul says it's not supposed to be that way. There's supposed to be tremendous variety in the body of Christ. Notice what he says now in verses 4 through 6. He says, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Paul's point in verse 4 is that there isn't one gift. There's lots of gifts, and they're all different. They're all unique. Not all gifts, he says, are of the same kind. In verses 5 and 6, he talks about two basic kinds of spiritual gifts. In verse 5, he says, some are gifts of service. And gifts of service would be like the gifts we just talked about a moment ago: teaching and helps, administration, mercy, service, giving. These are all gifts of service. And then in verse 6, he says some gifts are gifts of power. Now, the word he uses, or at least it's translated in the NIV, is working. But working comes from a Greek word that means energy or power. So there are power gifts, which would be the gift of miracles, the gift of healing, the gift of tongues, interpretation of tongues, the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom. These would be gifts of power. And Paul says, the gifts are not the same. They're not uniform, just like God is not uniform. God exists as a Trinity. He exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Paul brings that into what he has to say about the gifts. He does it in a very interesting way. Notice what he says, verse 4. There are different gifts, but the same Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. Verse 5, there are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 6, he says, there are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. That's God the Father. Paul is saying, you see, there's a variety of gifts, and the gifts are not one. Just like there is God, but God is not just God. God is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we must distinguish the three persons of the Godhead from each other. We can't just lump them together and say that that's all there is. No, that's not true. Paul says, look, yeah, we've got gifts, but they're not just one gift. There are many gifts, and they must be distinguished from each other. And so also, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all God, but they must be distinguished from each other. Now, as Christians, we would never say God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all one in the same. They're all the same. There's no difference. There's no uniqueness. That's heresy. The church dealt with that heresy in the 3rd and 4th centuries. We would never say that. But then Paul says, so if you know God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that God is not the same, how can you look at the gifts and say, well, you know what? They're all the same, and they're really just one. It's really just the gift of tongues. That's it. That's all there is. Paul says, if you know your theology, surely you can figure this out. God loves variety. That's why he gives us the many gifts. And so we need to be aware of the fact that God exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He loves variety, and he doesn't give us one gift, but he gives us many gifts. Because we're not identical, we ought to celebrate our diversity by practicing our unique and individual gift. Do you know that back in the 50s and 60s, do you know how many pastors and preachers tried to copy Billy Graham? It was really hilarious to watch. They started combing their hair like he did. They started wearing the same suits like he did. They got themselves a 10-pound Bible like he had. And they worked hard to try to say prayer instead of prayer. But it didn't work because they were just copying him. And God hasn't called us to copy each other. He's called us to use the gift that he gave to us, the unique gift, and to be the unique people he has called us to be. To make the most of our spiritual life, we shouldn't try to be like everyone else. We don't want to be copycats. What do we do to practice our spiritual gift? Finally, we must not doubt that we have a gift. And I believe this is one of the major issues among Christians today. We must not doubt that we have a gift. Look at what he says in verse 7. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Paul says two things in verse 7. First, he says everyone has a gift. The manifestation of the Spirit is another term for gift. A gift, a spiritual gift, is something we manifest. And by the way, the word manifest means to demonstrate, to show. So when you are acting in your spiritual gift, you demonstrate to people, you show people that the Holy Spirit is at work in you. Your gift is being lived out, and that gift is a manifestation or a demonstration of the Holy Spirit. And Paul says, to each one is given the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're still having a hard time believing that, maybe you won't have a problem when you read 1 Corinthians 7:7. In the same letter, Paul says this, I wish that all men were as I am, but each man has his own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. Paul says, each man and woman who is a follower of Jesus has a gift. What I'm saying to you is wake up and smell the coffee. You are a gifted individual. And please, please don't let me hear you saying, oh, I don't have a gift. Because if you say that you don't have a gift, you're contradicting the Word of God. The Word of God says you are a gifted individual if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. But how are you supposed to know what your gifts are? How are you supposed to know? Well, let me share with you just a few suggestions, just a few simple suggestions. First of all, We need to read how the Bible describes the gifts and compare that to our abilities. That's a great place to start. Read what the Bible says about the gifts in those four passages that I gave to you earlier, Ephesians and 1 Peter chapter 4, Romans and Corinthians chapter 12. Read what the Bible says about the gifts and then compare that to you and see where your abilities and the gifts of the Spirit intersect, where they touch. And there's a good chance that may be your gift. Second, we need to ask God. James says, we have not because we ask not. If you look at me and say, I don't know what my gift is, the first thing I'm going to say to you is this: have you asked God? Because that's the place we have to begin. Ask God to show us our gift. James says, if anyone asks for wisdom from God, he will give to all liberally. That means a lot. He will answer our question. He will help us understand. And then third, there are some questions we can ask which will help to reveal our gift. For example, question number one, what things that need to be done in the church come naturally to me? And when I use the word natural here, what I mean is this: the spiritual gifts are supernatural, but when God gives them to us, and you might have become a Christian at the age of 5 or 6 or 7, you may have had this spiritual gift operating in your life from the time you were a little kid, and it feels like a natural part of your life. But whatever spiritual gift you have, no matter how supernatural it is, it's going to feel natural to you. It's a part of you. It's who you are. So what kind of gifts, what kind of things that need to be done in the church come naturally to you? Number two, what abilities do I have which could be put to use in the church? What things are you able to do that when you look honestly at yourself, you say, you know what, I could use that for the ministry of the kingdom of God? And then three, what ministries of the church really excite me? What ministries of the church really energize me? Because when you're doing something that involves your gift, the Holy Spirit is demonstrating His presence in you, and that causes the eruption of energy, spiritual energy in you. It feels good to use your gift, because there's a power at work in you that you may not even have understood was there, but the Holy Spirit is there all the time saying, just let me show it. Just let me show you the power. Use your gift. Let me show you what you can do for the sake of the kingdom. And then fourth, what have I done for the church that has made me feel fulfilled? Let me tell you, there is nothing on earth that will make you more fulfilled than using your God-given, Holy Spirit-provided gift for the sake of the kingdom of God. You want to feel fulfilled. That's the way to do it. Now, be careful. You got to be really careful here, because just because we're excited about some work of ministry in the church, that does not mean that we're excused from every other kind of ministry in the church. God doesn't gift us in one area so that we can be lazy in other areas. He doesn't give us a gift in one area of ministry so we can ignore everything else that's going on, so that we can ignore all those things that we are not gifted at. Imagine for a minute, you're walking down a street in your neighborhood and you hear a terrible crash behind you. You turn around and two cars have hit each other head on. And there are people in the cars moaning and groaning. They can't get themselves out of the car. They're too hurt. And you smell that terrible smell of gasoline, and you see gasoline leaking out of one of the cars, and you know those engines are hot, and you know it could be that those two cars are going to erupt into flame. Let me ask you something. Would you stand on the sidewalk and say, oh, those poor people, I wish I could do something for them, but you know, I don't have the gift of rescue? No, you know what you would do? You'd be over there and you'd be doing anything you possibly could to help those people, to help get them out of their car. I mean, you might look terribly clumsy, but that wouldn't matter to you. I mean, you might take your shoe off. You might be beating the windshield with your shoe, but you'd be doing something. You'd be doing something because their life is on the line and the need is great. Being gifted in one area does not give us a free pass to ignore every other area of ministry. You know why? Because of this principle. And if you don't remember anything else from this message, please remember this. Need takes precedence over gifting. Need takes precedence over gifting. Why do I say that? Because that's what Paul says. His second point in verse 7 is this. Gifts are given for the common good. Gifts are not given to us so that we can feel good when we use our gift. That's not the purpose. Gifts are not given to us so that we can be fulfilled. That's not the purpose. God gave us gifts so that we can do good, so that we can carry out good. And since the point is to do good, we need to do good every way we can. Whether we're able to use our gift in doing good or not, we need to make our goal to do good. Let me ask you something. You know, there's a person every week who cleans out the diaper pail in the nursery. Does that person do that because she or he is gifted with that gift? I can't anywhere in the Bible find the gift of cleaning out the diaper pail. Now, I know what you're saying, wait a minute, hold on, that's the gift of helps. Yeah, but how many people who work in the nursery do you think have the gift of helps? There may be one person who works in the nursery has the gift of helps. So the Sunday that this person is on duty, that person cleans out the diaper pail. But are you telling me you can leave the diaper pail stinking for the remainder, for the next 3 weeks until the person with the gift of helps comes back in a month to clean out the diaper pail? No, you got to clean out that diaper pail every week. You can't wait until somebody who's gifted at doing that is going to do it. It's got to be done. My wife always talks about one of the hardest things in children's ministry for her has been when a child throws up. She says, I can't deal with that. I can't do it. And so I said, well, what happened when that child threw up? She said, I cleaned it up. I said, how could you clean it up if you couldn't stand doing it? She said, it had to be done. There are things we have to do because the need is there. And it doesn't matter whether we're gifted or not. And there are also things that need to be done by every member of the body of Christ without exception. When a person comes into the church, people need to be welcomed. They need to be made to feel at home. They need to be made to feel accepted. Because we know from surveys that when a person comes to visit a church, they decide whether they're going to return within the first 7 minutes of walking in the door. That means it's not the music that influences them. It's not the preaching that influences them. It's how welcome they feel. It's how accepted they feel. It's how much they feel a part of the family. And so you don't have to have a gift to welcome someone and to say, we're glad you're here. Now, I know what you're saying again. You're saying, wait a minute, hold on. There's a gift for that. That's the gift of hospitality. Yeah, and we're fortunate. We have some people at church who have the gift of hospitality, but we can't depend only on them. Because everybody who walks in the door, every Sunday, every person needs to be made to feel accepted and welcome and at home, which means every believer has to do this. Whether we're gifted or whether we are not gifted, we need to be doing that. So we can do good with our gifts. We can do good without our gifts. But you know what? I have to tell you, if we are not seeking to do good with our gift, it's highly unlikely we're going to be seeking to do good without our gift. In Ephesians 4:12, Paul says, God gave gifts to his people. Do you know why he gave gifts to his people? Paul says, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Whether the body of Christ is being built up or torn down will depend to a great extent on whether or not members of the body of Christ are using their gifts and carrying out their ministry in the power of their gifting. If we're going to use our spiritual gifts, we cannot doubt that we have one. We cannot doubt that we're responsible for using it. And we cannot doubt that when the need is there, we need to be involved in meeting the need, whether we're gifted or not. Yusuf Karsh is the most famous portrait photographer of the 20th century. Everybody who was anybody in the 20th century had their portrait photograph made by Yusuf Karsh. And one person was studying one of his books. He did a book called The Faces of Greatness, in which he had photographs of 90 of the most talented and influential people of the 20th century. And as they were looking through this book, they noticed something very interesting. Of these 90 people who had the greatest influence on the 20th century, very few of these people were physically attractive. In fact, many of them were just the opposite. They did a study of this book, and they found that 35 of the people had moles or warts on their face. They found that 13 had noticeable freckles or liver spots. They found that 20 had acne or pimples. They found that 2 had highly visible scars. But these imperfections did not keep them from bringing beauty to their world. People like Thornton Wilder, the playwright, people like Richard Rodgers, the musical composer, people like Pablo Picasso, the painter, people like Jan Sibelius, the violinist and composer. These people had the kind of imperfections that would make most people feel terribly embarrassed, but they had a gift which outshone their imperfections. Everyone who's a follower of Jesus Christ has a gift. And we're all imperfect people, but no matter what our imperfections, our gift can outshine our imperfections if we will let it. And when we're gone, when we leave this world, we can be remembered not for our imperfections, we can be remembered for our gift, the gift we used for the sake of God's kingdom and for the sake of the people who live on this planet, if we will let our gift shine. Talking about spiritual gifts is not for the purpose of satisfying our curiosity. I've heard Christians say, I think it'd be neat to know what my spiritual gift is. I'm really curious. That's not what it's about. It's not about satisfying curiosity. It's about you finding out how you can do God's work in this world. And it's about you making a difference in this world. That's what our gifts are for. And we have the ability to use our gift to impact the lives of people and to grow God's kingdom in this world. We have the opportunity to let the Holy Spirit be manifest or demonstrated in us, if only we will. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that you have given gifts to us. How can we do anything but celebrate? We've been gifted. You have given to us gifts beyond our imagination. Supernatural abilities to do things that will bless people, that will bless your kingdom, that will bring the good news of the gospel to those who haven't heard, that will rescue people from perishing. Gifts that will fill us with a greater sense of fulfillment than we could ever imagine. We are gifted people. We're gifted to do your work. We don't have to struggle. We're gifted. And I thank you for those gifts. And I thank you, Lord God, that you've called us to use our gifts, and when we use our gifts, we feel great, but using our gifts gives us the kind of courage and confidence so when something comes along and we're not gifted to do it, we can do it all the same because we know our calling is to do good. And whether we use our gift or whether we don't, we can glorify you by doing good. Oh God, help us to do that. I pray that if there's anyone here today who doubts their gifting, that you would open their eyes and show them the truth. And I pray that there's anyone here today who feels guilty about not using their gifts. I pray that you'd help them to understand that there is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. But when you forgive us, you tell us, go and live differently and use your gift. God, what a tragedy it would be for a Christian to die and say, I had this gift, but I never used it. I was afraid to use it. I never did. What a horrible tragedy that would be. Lord, let that never be true of anyone here. Help us, Lord God, to walk in our gifting, to minister in our gifting, and to bless others in our gifting, and in doing that, we will experience tremendous blessing. Oh, Lord, help us. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.